Welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, online at lhfmissions.org. I am Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, filling in today for Reverend William Whedon. As we open our hearts and our minds to today's study in Jeremiah chapter 36. Joining us for the exploration of God's Word today is our guest, Pastor Kirk Clayton, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois. Welcome, Pastor Clayton.
Good morning, Pastor Wirth. It's a joy to be with you this morning.
And how are things in Muskoka?
We are doing just fine here. Enjoyed celebrating Trinity Sunday this past week, and now look forward to spending time in the Word of God from Jeremiah 36.
Absolutely. Anything going on at Zion that you want to mention before we begin?
Well, we've just wrapped up graduations, had 8th grade graduations and 8th grade confirmations about a month before that, and high school graduations, and so now we're settling in for the summer, and difficult to get much done with vacation times and so on, but we're also looking forward this fall to celebrating our 150th anniversary as a congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So we have a special service coming up the first Sunday of November to celebrate our 150 years under God's grace and blessings here in Muskoka.
What a blessing, and a blessing to have you with us today to lead us in the study of God's Word. So would you be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer as we begin?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Holy Spirit, you reveal your word to us as a source both of admonition and of salvation, of law and gospel. And we pray that you would always open the hearts of your faithful people to hear both your law and your gospel, that our hearts may not be hardened to reject your word for us, but that we may treasure all of your words and seek under the guidance of our Lord to walk in your ways. We pray that you would bless our study of your word, that we may be receptive hearers and learners through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Okay, before we begin, it's always good to remind our listeners that this is a call-in program. So, dear listener, you can join us in this exploration of the Word of God. You can send us email at instudio is an email. So those email questions and answers may be sent to KFUO at KFUO.org. Once again, KFUO at KFUO.org. And our telephone numbers are, in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. That's 314-821-0850. And toll-free in North America, the number is 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 if you'd care to join in the conversation. So before we begin reading Jeremiah chapter 36, Pastor Clayton, do you have any preliminary words before we begin the reading of the text?
Yes. As I referenced in the prayer, God speaks to us in words both of law and gospel, but both are for his blessing of his people in a way, the law to lead us to repentance, and then the gospel to point to all that he's done for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we have before us is overwhelmingly a chapter of law, harsh, penetrating, killing law, in some cases literally talking about the death of the people who reject this prophecy, as Jeremiah is called to prophesy that the Babylonian army will bring great destruction to Jerusalem and to God's people there who had rejected his ways. And we see that the law has two effects. Under God's grace, it can lead to repentance and call us to seek forgiveness and to place our greater hope in him and see all that God has done for us. Or, unfortunately, there are times that it can lead to a hardening of the heart and a further rejection of the message that God has for us and the plan that he would set before us. And we, in fact, see both of these taking place through the course of Jeremiah chapter 36, depending on who is hearing this word. Some receive it with great contrition and sorrow, and some harden their hearts and, in fact, take fairly drastic measures to reject hearing this word of God's judgment, which, in fact, was a call to repentance that God might turn and again have mercy and show this grace towards his people. But that message ultimately was rejected, as we see in the end of Jeremiah 36.
Thank you. And with that preliminary setting the stage for us, let's begin. We're in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning at the first verse. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah until today. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intended to do to them, so that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Why don't we stop there? Help us to figure out how this fits into the whole book of Jeremiah. Now, things aren't always in chronological order, are they? I mean, we've had a couple of chapters ago, we were talking about Zedekiah, and he actually comes after Jehoiakim. So when exactly is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, and this time in which God is speaking to Jeremiah to do this writing of his words on a scroll?
Yeah, that's an interesting point, that the book of Jeremiah does not follow a chronologically laid out plan. And there are chapters that chronologically would take place before other chapters that happen to be placed in a different location thematically. And so Jeremiah seems to be following a different layout for his book than a strict chronological ordering. And so the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, equates out to, in our reckoning, about 605 BC. So 15 to 20 years before the ultimate fulfillment of what's prophesied here, the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian forces, which took place in 586, 587 BC, somewhere in that time frame. So we're about 15 to 20 years before that. In about 605, and then we shift into 604 BC later through the chapter. The reference is given to Josiah, king of Judah, also, as Jeremiah is told, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you against Israel and Judah and all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah on. So there's also a time frame that's given here. So the fourth year of Jehoiakim is about 605 BC, but what Jeremiah is told by the Lord to do here is to go back to the beginning of his prophetic ministry in the days of Josiah, which looks to be about 23 years earlier. And so the charge that the Lord gives to Jeremiah is to write down all of his prophetic utterances from the previous 23 years to deliver to Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, in this year of 605 BC. What Jeremiah has been doing throughout this time is he would receive a message from the Lord, and he would proclaim it to the people verbally, orally. And oftentimes there was, as we see in this chapter also, a very violent reaction against the word of the Lord, a rejection of it, and oftentimes with physical consequences for Jeremiah, that he had been imprisoned, he had been beaten, he would be imprisoned again later down the road. And but all through this time, Jeremiah has been faithful that the word of the Lord would come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah would go to the place where the Lord directs him, use whatever object lesson in some cases the Lord would direct him to use, and he would proclaim faithfully what the Lord told him to say to the people. But it was done orally. Now, here in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, in 605 BC, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says, now write this down. You have been delivering oral sermons now for 23 years, and by and large, sadly, the people aren't listening. They are rejecting your word. So let's put this in more permanent fashion. Things may go one ear and out the other, but let's put it before their eyes on paper in a way that's not going to pass away so easily. We're going to find that Jehoiakim the king finds a way to circumvent that later too. But the Lord says, now take all this prophetic ministry that you spent 23 years preaching to God's people and write it down and deliver this again. So this is going to be a recap, a review of all the things that God has revealed to his people through the prophet Jeremiah regarding the impending judgment for having rejected him as their God, the devastation that would be brought about by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, remind them of all this, but also the promises of grace of God turning and relenting through repentance or bringing once again his people back from exile after 70 years and replanting them and restoring their lands. But put all this before them again in written form, which then would be read to the people. So there was an original hearing, now a second hearing, and a written copy. So God wants to make sure that his people have every opportunity to receive his prophetic word, both of law and gospel, hopefully to repent and turn and receive forgiveness, or, as we often see, unfortunately, harden their hearts and move the judgment of God forward to, as we see, its terrible end in 586, 587 BC with the fall of Jerusalem.
Very good. And again, we just want to emphasize that God's intent, you know, his primary will here, of course, is that he wants them to repent so that they will be forgiven and saved. That's what he desires. His antecedent will, of course, is if they will not repent and will not believe and receive his grace and the gift of forgiveness that he wants to give them, then they will be judged and his judgment is sure to follow. Why don't we continue then at verse 4? Shall we do that? Okay,
yeah, verse 4. We see that real clearly at verse 3, that it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the disaster that I intended to them and turn from his evil way, and I will forgive their iniquity. So God always desires to forgive, but when there is the rejection of that gift, then God does not relent in his judgment either.
Absolutely. So we continue then at verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll the dictation of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord that he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah ordered Baruch, saying, I am banned from going to the house of the Lord, so you are to go. And on a day of fasting, in the hearing of all the people in the Lord's house, you shall read the words of the Lord from the scroll that you have written at my dictation. You shall read them also in the hearing of all the men of Judah who come out of their cities. It may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord, and that everyone will turn from his evil way. For great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did all that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him about reading from the scroll the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. We'll stop there, and let's talk about this Jeremiah and Baruch relationship and what is going on in this paragraph.
Baruch is called in to assist Jeremiah as a scribe, and this is something we see in various places throughout Scripture, that the prophets or the apostles will dictate the revelation that God has given them to a person to write it down on paper. We sometimes in our modern times lose track of how amazing a gift literacy, the ability to read and write, is. And that in the ancient world, very, very few people actually could read and write. And so the common practice was that a person who perhaps could speak well but couldn't read or write would employ a scribe who would listen to dictation and write down on paper what was spoken to them. We see this time and time again in, for example, Paul's letters, that he will write the last couple of sentences and say, now see by what large letters I'm writing to you in my own hand, with the understanding being that the previous part was not written in Paul's own hand. That was dictated by a scribe, but then Paul would add a couple notes at the end in his own writing. Peter employed scribes to write down what he had dictated and so on. So we see this practice already here in Jeremiah chapter 36, that Jeremiah uses Baruch, son of Neriah, who is also a very faithful follower of the Lord in these dark days of Judah. And Jeremiah dictates, recalling through God's grace, through the Spirit's guidance, all that he had preached to the people in the previous 23 years. And then Baruch writes this 23 years of sermons down into what we basically now recognize as the book of Jeremiah.
Very good. And we see from the text itself that it took about a year for this to happen, because verse 36 says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, is when the Lord told him to begin this. And in verse 9, it's in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, in the ninth month, that Baruch will actually go and read this. So Baruch is, as you properly said there, he's also a faithful believer in the Lord, who, so he's not just a hired hand, you know, he's actually believes this himself, receiving the dictation from Jeremiah, who, to whom the Lord speaks directly. And so he writes down on a scroll made of whether leather or papyrus or something like this, the words that Jeremiah dictates. And then he's also going to have the job of reading it. Why does Jeremiah say, I'm restricted and I cannot go to the house of the Lord, so you are to go? And then why on a day of fasting, and why is he trying to get to all the men who are going to come from all the cities of Judah? What's going on with that?
All really good questions. Remember, Jeremiah has a long history in Jerusalem at this point, and it's not a terribly happy history. At many points throughout the book, Jeremiah is recorded as delivering direct rebukes against other prophets or the priests and the kings, where he will at some times stand before a prophet and say, you are prophesying lies. The Lord did not send you. You are not revealing the word of the Lord. And because of this, you know, you will be struck down. You'll be killed. You'll be left childless. And so Jeremiah's ministry has been one of confrontation and rejection. And so because of this, people don't like to hear what they don't agree with. And so the prevailing power of the day was to say, everything's going to be okay. The Lord loves us. The Lord would never judge us. Does that sound kind of familiar to what we hear in many prosperity preachers today?
Indeed.
And it's very popular. And yet Jeremiah's job was to say, the Lord did not tell you to say that. You are a false prophet. You are lying to the people, and you are going to receive punishment. Now, those who are powerful and persuasive and have a fairly prosperous living because of this lying don't like to risk that livelihood. So because Jeremiah continues to point out their error and point them out as false prophets, they try to silence Jeremiah as the really outcast and one of the lone faithful voices among God's people at this point. So based on his previous 23 years of interaction with them, the more powerful earthly false prophets had the political upper hand and managed to isolate Jeremiah and have him banned from the temple. Now, this really brings out, as you pointed out, the faithful character of Baruch, who is much more than just a hired pen. Baruch, the son of Neriah, it says in verse 8, did all Jeremiah the prophet ordered him. And so Baruch and Jeremiah had been working together previously, and Baruch was also a faithful follower of the Lord. And so as Jeremiah tells Baruch, go now into the temple where I can't even step foot because I am banned, I'm forbidden from going there because of how unpopular this message is, and you are now to go and stand there in my place and read all of my words, which you know the ruling chief priests and the ruling prophets and the ruling king are not going to accept, and you have to do this in my place. And Baruch does everything that Jeremiah the prophet ordered him to do about reading from the scroll of the words of the Lord in the Lord's house, knowing that while we often say, don't shoot the messenger for the message, oftentimes that is exactly what happens. And so Baruch knows the risks in going, and he still does it. And so he proclaims this message of judgment, but also hope in turning. And he faithfully fulfills all that Jeremiah sets before him to do as the faithful servant of the Lord, as well as being a co-worker of Jeremiah.
Absolutely. And once again, verse 7, I think, is key, just as you had said before. You know, the Lord's goal is still that they should repent and be forgiven. So the prophet Jeremiah and his servant Baruch also are in agreement with the Lord's desire that people should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. When they say, it may be that their plea for mercy will come before the Lord and that everyone will turn from his evil way, for great is the anger and wrath that the Lord has pronounced against his people. So they're aware of God's hot anger, but their desire, as is the desire of the Lord himself, is that all should hear, repent, believe, and be forgiven and saved. So that is certainly the goal. And to this day, that is the goal of faithful preachers. They want all to hear, repent, believe in Jesus, the Messiah, so that their sins may be forgiven and that they may receive the gift of everlasting life. Shall we go on?
Absolutely.
Verse 9. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah from the scroll in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the king's house, into the secretary's chamber, and all the officials were sitting there. Elishama, the secretary, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the officials. And Micaiah told them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the scroll in the hearing of the people. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, son of Shelemiah, son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, take in your hand the scroll that you read in the hearing of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, sit down and read it. So Baruch read it to them. When they heard all the words, they turned one to another in fear. And they said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. Then they asked Baruch, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Baruch answered them, he dictated all these words to me while I wrote them with ink on the scroll. Then the officials said to Baruch, go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are. We'll stop there. So it's a year after the project began. The words are all written down, and now Baruch goes faithfully into the temple, goes to Jerusalem to the temple to read the words that the Lord had given to Jeremiah to proclaim. And so we've got about a minute here before the break, so we can begin discussing it, and then we'll continue the discussion after the break.
Well, in this last minute, then, let's pick up on a question that you asked previously that is addressed here also that we didn't get to. You said, why do this on a fast day? And I think the purpose is, as we see here, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then in the hearing of all the people, Baruch read the words of Jeremiah. And this was not just a message for a couple of people. This was a call to repentance for the entire nation. And so the desire was to read this on a fast day when the entire nation was assembling. It seems probably because of a great military victory won by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and so they sensed that they were the next on the chopping block, and so they gathered to fast and hold an assembly to seek God's grace, but they end up rejecting it after all. But that's why Jeremiah said, read this on a fast day, so that the people in general, not just the elite, but all the people could hear this message, this call to repentance, and hopefully turn and receive God's grace and favor rather than his judgment.
Very good. So we're studying Jeremiah chapter 36 on Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO. We'll return after this short break.
Thank you. The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. lhfmissions.org.
Hi, this is Bart Day, President and CEO of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. For the last 40 years, LCEF has had the humble privilege of supporting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As we celebrate this milestone in the life of our organization, I wanted to take a moment to recognize all the individuals, congregations, schools, and organizations who serve to fulfill the mission of making the love of Christ known to our communities and the world. We look forward to another 40 years of partnership. Visit us at lcef.org to learn more.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. Our guest is Pastor Kirk Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church in Muskoka, Illinois, and we are studying Jeremiah chapter 36. And here's a reminder that you can join us on the phone lines. This is a call-in program. In St. Louis, the numbers to call are 314-821-0850. And around North America, the toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. So just before the break, we had read through Jeremiah 36, verses 9 through 19, and heard that Baruch had gone to Jerusalem and had read the scroll that was dictated to him by Jeremiah. And we were just beginning to unpack what was going on there. And Pastor Clayton, you were telling us that God had a plan here that they should be gathered in Jerusalem on a fast day. And that fast day actually was now taking place in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, in the ninth month. And you set the historical stage there, saying that there had been a defeat of people, and the victory was on the part of the Babylonians, who were on a roll, and the people in Jerusalem were afraid, so therefore they called a fast. They're going to fast and show their sorry and hope that God will intervene and save them against the nasty Babylonians who are probably going to set their sights on Jerusalem very soon. So Baruch reads the message. Who hears it, and what's their reaction?
I am so glad you asked that. This is fascinating. As you read through this section, I could kind of sense the tension rising in your voice at all this list of names going on here, right? These are not our favorite things as English-speaking Americans to talk about, things like Micaiah, son of Gemariah, and son of Shaphan, and Elishama, the secretary, and so on. We don't really focus too much on these names, but it's really fascinating that God gives just tremendous gifts in so many small ways in his scripture, that we may know the certainty of the word that we have, the certainty of his message for us, of both his judgment, but also of his great love for us and his overwhelming salvation for us. And you mentioned that this day of fasting, we can somewhat ground historically in a battle that the Babylonians had won, probably over the Egyptians, a major shift of world power that the Judahites now realized that the Babylonians would be coming for them next. So the works of Scripture fit very well with the historical record, and we see that these are not simply fantastical, made-up documents that we can't trust. We can trust the Scriptures in every way, and if we can trust them historically, we can also trust them theologically. And if God says that he has sent his Son, who is the second person of the Trinity, true God himself, to die on the cross, to take our sins upon himself, to save us, we can trust that just as strongly. So the historical record and the salvation record go together hand in hand. And if we can trust one, we can trust the other. We see this actually in the names that are listed here. It's almost inconceivable to think, but it is the case, that physical, tangible records have been found from three of the people recorded in Jeremiah chapter 36, this list of names that you just went through. One of them, in fact, is Baruch, son of Neriah, the scribe himself. The practice for that day was to make a document official. High-ranking people had a signet, a seal that they would impress into a small clay disc, and then they would attach that disc to the writing to show that this was their official word. It was kind of like a signature or a wax seal today. And since these were in clay, they are somewhat more permanent. And there's actually been a discovery of several of the clay seals. These are called bullae, from the very people in this chapter. Baruch, son of Neriah, the scribe, is one of them. Also, in verse 12, we read about Elishama, the secretary. His seal, his clay seal, his bulla, has been discovered. And also, we'll get a little bit later to hear about Jeremiel, son of Jehoiakim, and his seal has been discovered. And so these are not simply names that were made up and drawn out of a hat years later by some person who wanted to use the figment of his imagination to write down a story that he thought would be interesting but untrue. This is absolutely the accurate record of the people and events that took place at that time. Now, it doesn't seem to bear much on the salvation story, and there are those that say, well, we can't really trust the history of Scripture, but we just want to look at the Bible as a document of God's love and salvation. But once you start calling parts of Scripture into question, you have then taken the license to call other parts of Scripture into question as well. And when we see these little snippets that seem insignificant, that we actually have archaeological evidence for the very people recorded here in Jeremiah 36, that then builds the case for the overwhelming trustworthiness of all of Scripture. And if we can trust the history of Scripture, which these show that we absolutely can, the people who were recorded were in the same positions, in the same time, in the same location, doing the same things as what are described in Jeremiah 36 and in other places in Scripture, then we can trust all the more certainly when God says, for example, as our Scripture reading was for Trinity Sunday in our church, "For God so loved the world that he sent forth his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." We can trust that message absolutely as well.
Very good. So these first hearers here that are hearing the scroll that Baruch reads to them, are they receiving it with trust?
The people that we have here in this passage seem to receive it at least partially in the spirit that it's given. We are told that they are very concerned about this. They are fearful. They turn to one another in fear, and they said, "We must report all these words to the king." Part of the fear might be because they knew what the king's reaction was going to be, as we'll find out. They want to find out how this took place. Was this just Baruch's idea? And Baruch was a faithful man, but maybe not seen as a prophet himself. So they wanted to know, are these truly the words of the Lord? Are these just things that you said, Baruch? He said, no, these are Jeremiah's words. Jeremiah gets the word directly from the Lord. I am simply the messenger here. So they're inquiring to find out. They're testing to see, is this truly the Lord's word? Because they recognize the severity of the prophecies there. And then I think that the tipping point is they say to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah. Let no one know where you are." That was the last verse that we read. So they're trying to protect Baruch and Jeremiah. Already at this point in Israel's history, or in Jerusalem's history, Judah's history, they have a prophet. They have a track record of killing true prophets of the Lord that they disagree with. And so these court officials know that because of this judgment and because of the temperament of the king, Jeremiah and Baruch's life might be at stake. And I think we see some hint that the names of the people that are recorded previously, that these are, in fact, faithful people who have received this word of judgment as desired with repentance and seek to provide safety for the messengers, knowing that the king is going to be furious when he hears this. So with this group of people, the message seems to have its intended effect and bringing about sorrow and repentance and a desire to protect God's people, including Jeremiah and Baruch.
Very good. So the Lord wants the people to repent and be saved. The prophet Jeremiah wants the people to repent and be saved. Baruch wants the people to repent and be saved. And now these first listeners, these first court officials that hear the first reading, also receive that word of God with fear and trembling and desire that the nation be spared, that their king and others will also hear, repent, believe, and be saved. But that's not to be, as we shall hear. Shall we continue at verse 20?
Yes.
So they went into the court to the king, having put the scroll in the chamber of Elisha, the secretary, and they reported all the words to the king. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll, and he took it from the chamber of Elisha, the secretary. And Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials who stood beside the king. It was the ninth month, and the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read the three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Even when Elnathan and Delaiah and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeramiel, the king's son, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to seize Baruch the secretary and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. Let's stop there. And a very familiar story for those of us who heard this in Sunday school, very dramatic, as they go before the king. So they're risking their lives to go to the king, anticipating that he will not like what he will hear. But they go ahead, and they tell him, they reported the words to the king, and the king sends so that they can bring the scroll, and have it read in his presence. Now notice that it's not Baruch reading it now. Baruch has been sent to hide. They warned him, you better hide, you and Jeremiah both. So somebody else reads it, a secretary here reads it to the king and all the officials in the king's house in the ninth month when he's sitting in the winter house with a fire burning to keep warm. So this is December in Jerusalem, and it's cold. And so obviously they've chosen a place where they can warm themselves a little more easily. And God's going to heat things up himself with what he has to say. Tell us about it.
As you point out, this is the ninth month of now the fifth year of Jehoiakim the king. And the Jewish calendar is arranged differently than what ours is. And so for us, the ninth month would be what, September? But for the Jewish calendar, the ninth month actually is December. And so that's why you rightly say that this was the month of December and it would have been colder. So thus they have the fire burning in the chamber of the king. And also, as you pointed out in the very beginning of this broadcast, that we're now in the fifth year of Jehoiakim the king in the ninth month. And the first part of the chapter references the fourth year of Jehoiakim. So we're now about a year after the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 36. So about a year has elapsed here. And the assumption is that the better part of this year has been spent writing down this compilation of the 23-year oral prophetic ministry of Jeremiah. So there's about a year's worth of work here being read to the king. And the king utterly, completely rejects the message. Every time a couple of columns of the text have been read, he cuts it, and the assumption is he cuts it with a scribe's pen. So the very tool, a knife used to sharpen the scribe's pen, the very tool that should be used for productive purposes to write the word of God is now being used to destroy the word of God, and it is thrown into the fire until not a single scrap of this precious word of the Lord remains in the presence of this wicked king of Jerusalem. Now, I had the experience a number of years back when I was writing a paper, and this is only a final paper for one class, and I was about three pages into it. And in the wonders of computers, I didn't know about the undo key yet. This was maybe before that was put in place, maybe because of this. I hit delete and deleted my entire three-page paper so far.
Oh, no.
And I was crushed. I mean, I spent about the next 15 minutes pacing up and down, just distraught, because I had just utterly destroyed my paper, which was probably due the next day. And so imagine here that Jeremiah and Baruch have spent not, you know, a couple previous hours that evening, but they have spent a year painstakingly writing down the word of the Lord from 23 years of ministry, and now an entire year's work, not to mention the prophecy and the very word of God, is being so disrespected as to be cut apart, thrown into a fire, and burned. And it's interesting that the reference is given here in verse 24, yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Rending of garments is traditionally a sign in ancient Israel and Judah of repentance, of remorse. And so there are times when a prophet would deliver a message of judgment to the Lord, and the king and the priest and the people would rend their garments, and they would repent, and they would sit in sackcloth and ashes. And in verse 24 it said, here they do not do that. They do not tear their garments. And in fact, this is in direct contrast. What did they do? They didn't tear their own garments. They tore the word of God and burned it. This is about as harsh and clear of a rejection of God's word as you can find. And then to, you know, kind of seal the deal, they then seek out Jeremiah and Baruch, just as the people who first heard this word knew they would, but the Lord has blessed the plan to hide them, and they're not able to lay hands on Jeremiah and Baruch and abuse them or kill them as they desired, because they have utterly rejected the word and everything that it has to do with God's plan for them.
Very scary. It's interesting to juxtapose this with the book of Jonah, because, you know, the Lord sends the prophet Jonah to the Ninevites, you know, a bunch of pagans, enemies of God's people, and you would not expect them to hear the word and to believe it. But how different is the reaction there, where the king of Nineveh proclaims a fast so that everyone in the land, even the animals, are to fast and put on sackcloth and so forth, and to do these things, as you said, to demonstrate outwardly this inward repentance, and that, you know, maybe the Lord will relent and will not bring upon us the disaster that Jonah has threatened. And yet here, God's own people in God's own city, the city where God has placed his name, hardened their hearts, refused to repent, will not tear their garments, will not listen. He would not listen to them, and then seeks to seize Baruch and Jeremiah, also with a hope that they will be put to death. But the Lord hid them. That's a significant thing, too, a touch of God's grace in protecting Jeremiah, as he had promised to do when in the beginning God called Jeremiah and told him he had a very difficult mission before him. Well, we don't have a lot of time left, so why don't we finish reading through the chapter, and then we can comment upon it and make some application to our hearers today, shall we? Verse 27. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words that Baruch wrote at Jeremiah's dictation, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, take another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you shall say, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land, and will cut off from it man and beast? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat by day and the frost by night. And I will punish him and his offspring and his servants for their iniquity. I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the people of Judah all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, but they would not hear. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, and wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and many similar words were added to them. Okay, so the king thought he was going to have the last laugh, but what happens?
He tries to tear the word of God rather than repent and tearing his own garments. But yet, as we know elsewhere in Scripture, the word of the Lord endures forever. And so, like I did after I hit delete and wiped out 3 pages of my paper, I sat down and, even with some frustration, rewrote it. So that's what God tells Jeremiah and Baruch to do. And so they sit down and spend, you know, we're not told the time frame necessarily, this time another year or more, because we're told additional words were added to it, and wrote it out again, because God will not suffer his word to be utterly dismissed or destroyed. And instead, that word has, in fact, persevered. Jehoiakim has not persevered. He died and, you know, has decayed and is gone, and yet the very words that he tried to tear apart and burn and destroy are now before us in the book of Jeremiah and all the rest of the Law and the Prophets and the New Testament, because despite the efforts of man to get away from the judgments of God, God's word does remain forever. But not just the judgments, but also the grace and promises of God also remain. And we can have this great certainty that God's blessings for us abound and endure as well, because he is faithful, and he will not allow his message to us of law, or especially of gospel, to be destroyed.
So it was God's intent all along that even though he would bring judgment upon the wicked king and people of Judah and Jerusalem, that he would still, after a period of captivity, restore their fortunes, restore people to the land of Judah, so that Jerusalem would be rebuilt, the temple would be rebuilt, because greater things were still to come. The promise of the coming of the Messiah would be fulfilled in spite of the faithlessness of the people of Judah. As you properly said, God is faithful, and his word of grace would be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, who came to save not only the Jew, but also us non-Jewish people, who died as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the whole world. So in the few minutes that remain, let's kind of tie this up and see if we can apply it to today. In fact, I'm going to just jump right out there and say there's something that's happened in the news here recently that just shocks me, and that's that there was a referendum in Ireland. And two-thirds of the people who voted in that referendum voted to repeal a constitutional amendment in their constitution that was protecting unborn babies. And now they're going to have legalized abortion in Ireland. And as I read these things online and in newspapers and stuff, it seems the secular press finds a fiendish delight in this, that they're sticking it to the church. So traditional Christian morality and the church will not hold sway anymore, and a secular worldview is winning the day. Do you see any parallels here to what we just read in Jeremiah 36?
Well, it seems that if it weren't for bad news, there would be no news at all, usually. And so anytime you look at the news, you will overwhelmingly see a rejection of God's good plan, because man has, in fact, been in rebellion against God's good and gracious plan ever since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We have continually striven to go our own way. We have continually tried to forge our own path against the good and gracious plan and will of God. And so you mentioned the vote to legalize abortion. There are any number of other news stories that come out that show that, yes, we are in our culture today, just and around the world, just as guilty of shredding the word of God and going our own way as what Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, was in 605, 604 B.C. But yet, as you rightly pointed out early on in this broadcast, God is properly a God of grace and love. His secondary, less preferred work is as a God of judgment. And when we continually reject his ways, eventually God will say, okay, you have it your way. You have chosen the path of death. You've chosen the path of destruction. Abortion is certainly a mark of that. You have chosen to reject the life and the love and the grace and the goodness that I would have for you. So you have it your way for a time. And he does hand people and sometimes entire nations over to judgment, as we see with the Babylonians wiping out the city of Jerusalem about 20 years after our text in 586, 587 BC. But as you rightly pointed out, and it's so important right from the beginning of this broadcast, despite this being an overwhelming chapter of law and despite the overwhelming rejection of God we see in our world today, God's proper work is to be a God of love and grace and forgiveness. And so we as his people, we as his church, do rend not necessarily our garments, but our hearts. And not rend the word of God, but we treasure the word of God, both in law and gospel, and trust that God does turn to us, not a face of judgment, but a countenance of love. And God does bestow his gift of forgiveness and grace on his people as he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, that as we believe in him, we will not perish, but have eternal life. Our fate will not be that eternally of the fate of Jerusalem being destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. We will not perish eternally, but we will have life because God is a God of love, grace, and forgiveness. And that word also abides forever in certainty.
Absolutely. And God fulfilled that word by sending his son, Jesus, you know, who is the true Son of God, yet Son of Mary, and who bore our sins in his own body on the accursed tree of the cross. That judgment that should have befallen us, the fire of God's wrath should have befallen us, but Jesus took our place under the law. And as he bled and died on Calvary's cross, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, that by his wounds we might be healed. And that's the message of the gospel that we want to leave people with today, that God's word of judgment, you know, finds its match in the word of grace in the coming of the word made flesh, Jesus, who died for us and rose again that we might have eternal life. It's been a pleasure talking to you today, Pastor Clayton, and we really appreciate your leading us through Jeremiah chapter 36. God bless you.
Thank you. It's been a joy to be with you, and God's blessings be with you and all the listeners as well.
This has been Thy Strong Word, underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. They can be found online at lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor Warren Wirth. Thanks be to God for joining us today in His Holy Word.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.